Well, I'm honored to be able to open God's Word with you this evening. And when we found out that Bob Provost wasn't going to be able to be with us tonight, Bob Johnson decided that it might be good if one of the pastors from the coalition preached tonight. And so since Terry just had surgery and Bob asked me, and I thought, well, I thought that maybe we could find someone else who might be able to do that for us, but Bob insisted, and so delighted for the opportunity. Please take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. And Jesus Christ has made an incredible difference in our lives. We have passed from death to life. We have come from darkness to light. The songs that we've been able to sing together tonight talk about the wonderful relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, His transforming power in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this transformation that is taking place in us, the old passing away, all things becoming new. Galatians, God's Holy Spirit producing in us His fruit, the evidence of His working in us, and we are just excited about all that God is doing in us. And we want to look at a passage of Scripture tonight that I believe is very appropriate for us as we consider all that we are doing in Russia, the opportunities that we have to be involved with the Antioch Initiative, and prior to that, the Strategic Bible Institutes. And what I'm going to do here is, before we read this Scripture, I'm going to take this right here. You probably can't tell what it is, but I'm going to set it right here. And if I forget to tell you what it is, then you make sure you ask me at the end, and I'll tell you what that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, will you join me in standing, please? And I'll read the first few verses here of this chapter. We'll not look at it all, but just a couple of select verses. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pled with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. We'll stop there and pray. Father, open our eyes of understanding. Give us open hearts and minds. Father, we pray that you'll help us to willingly see what you have for us in our text tonight. And Father, that we would commit ourselves to allowing you to change us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His glorious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a little bit of history about Macedonia. And you have a map perhaps in the back of your Bible where you could follow along the Paul's journeys and see Macedonia situated on and around the Aegean Sea, north of the Isthmus of Corinth, approximately 300 miles east of Rome, 1,000 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and by boat over the Mediterranean. But the Macedonians in Scripture, for those of us familiar with our Bibles, the Macedonians are the Bereans, the Philippians, and the folks at Thessalonica. Today, those countries are Greece, Bulgaria, and Serbia. But what happened in Macedonia is really quite fascinating. During the collapse of Alexander's empire, and you might recognize a man by the name of Philip of Macedon, and Philip of Macedon had united the Greek Empire in 338 B.C. His son Alexander the Great would take the Greek Empire to incredible heights. And then as Alexander's empire was collapsing after his death, there were vicious civil wars. And those civil wars, their hatred was very intense, much like some of what we see in that part of the world in recent history. Very intense hatred for one another. And these civil wars were brutal. But then, in the middle of these civil wars, the Romans invaded. And the people of Macedonia set aside their hatred for one another so that they could fight the Romans. And their battles against the Romans were legendary. As a matter of fact, the people of this region and Macedonia were able to hold off the Roman legions and give them such fierce competition that when the Macedonians finally were defeated, Rome said, "We are going to teach you a lesson. We will use you as an example that anyone who opposes us will be utterly crushed." And the Romans came in and leveled the cities. They ravaged the people. They took everything of value out of the area, and they left even the wells polluted so the people had no way to care for themselves. And then Christ came, and people were saved. And here are these believers who are taking their first steps in the faith, finding out who Christ is, being transformed by God's grace. And what happens to them? The Romans are there, occupying, and a persecution, incredibly intense, against the believers came up by their own countrymen. And people who had already been ravaged by Rome were now being persecuted by their own countrymen because of their faith in Jesus Christ. These people were incredibly impoverished, and yet their faith was vibrant. When I became pastor of a church in West Michigan, my first business meeting, I was told that it was my responsibility to read the church roll. And as I was reading down the church roll, all of a sudden I came to two names that I had absolutely no idea what they were. I couldn't even begin to sound them out. And so I absolutely butchered these two names. And I was corrected. And I came to find out, well, the woman's name was quite easy. It was Maria. The man's name was M-I-L-E. And I assumed that someone had left the S off and that it was Miles, but I came to find out it was Mili. It was Mili and Maria Jovanovic. Mili and Maria Jovanovic had met in a refugee camp at the end of World War II. They'd been thrown into this refugee camp with people from all over Europe. Somehow they met each other, and somehow they were able to gain a sponsor and come to the United States. They came to the United States, and they settled in Three Oaks, Michigan. Now, Mili Jovanovic and I share the same birthday, March 20th. He's quite a bit older than me, but I developed a bond with Mili. Mili was a great buddy, much older than me, but just an incredible man. As Mili was aging, it was his desire to be able to go back to his hometown and to be able to tell his family about the faith that he had found in Jesus Christ. The problem was Macedonia was under communist rule. It wasn't easy for Mili to be able to go in, and then it wouldn't be easy for Mili to share the gospel. But Mili was determined that before he died, he wanted to go home and share the gospel. So he did. He went. He got all of the necessary permission, all of the arrangements were made, and he left, knowing that while he was there, he would not be able to communicate with his wife or his sons. Mili was gone much longer than he had told his wife he would be gone. We began to get concerned as to what was happening, and here's what happened. Mili got to his home region and began to share Jesus Christ with his family, with old friends, neighbors, and acquaintances. The police brought him in and told him that he had to stop sharing the gospel, and Mili said, "I can't. This is why I came." And they said, "If you don't stop sharing the gospel, then we will throw you in prison." And he said, "You can't. I'm an American." And they knew that their hands were somewhat tied as to what they could do to him as an American. So Mili went and he began, continued to evangelize, sharing the gospel with his family and friends. The police brought him in and said, "You either have to stop or we're going to punish you." And he said, "Well, you can't throw me in jail." So they beat him up, broke his nose, dislocated his shoulder, cracked ribs, and he was an older man. And then they had a problem, because they either had to make him disappear or they had to keep him there until he healed. They couldn't send him home having beaten him up. The American government would create an uproar. So they kept Mealy there, which was just God's sovereignty, because he had longer than he planned to evangelize, and they couldn't beat him up again. So Mealy was there proclaiming the gospel. What an incredible account of one man and his desire to share the gospel with people from his past, so long ago, another part of the world, and yet God in his sovereignty had taken Mealy and Maria to the United States and brought them to Jesus Christ just so he could go back to a dark corner of the world and share the gospel. And the spirit of the Macedonians we see here in 2 Corinthians 8 is the spirit of a Macedonian that I had opportunity to see firsthand in Mealy Jovanovic. But as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and all that happened here, we see this biblical perspective about giving. And it says here, an overflowing abundance of joy. And as Mealy shared with me about being beaten up for his faith, he was absolutely radiant. Like the disciples in Acts, joyous that they were counted worthy. And we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this overflowing abundance of joy. And as we look at this passage of Scripture in verse 2, the most severe trial, extreme poverty, but the overflowing joy. It was not able to be contained. And these Macedonians, even in their poverty, even in their suffering, being persecuted for Jesus Christ, the joy was just overflowing out of their lives. And this superabundant and this overwhelming, if you look across the page to chapter 7 and verse 4, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Paul, thinking about the Corinthians, said, my joy is not able to be contained. When I think about you, my joy is not able to be contained. And now he's speaking to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. He says, their joy is not able to be contained. Here I am suffering for Christ, and yet my joy is not able to be contained. Here are the Macedonians, and they are suffering for Christ, not only because of their poverty, which is human, but their persecution, which is supernatural. The Macedonians' joy is overflowing. And this joy is a gladness that penetrates the inner being of mankind. It's not just some sort of surface outward expression, a smile. He's overflowing with joy. And then he speaks of the Macedonians and says their rich liberality, their generosity. He says their poverty welled up in rich generosity. And the idea here that we see in this passage is this. There was an openness of heart and a singleness of purpose. And the Macedonians, when they heard about the suffering of other believers, they opened up their heart. And with a singleness of purpose, they said, we will help. Persecution and poverty didn't matter. They heard about the need and they said, we will get involved. And with absolutely no regard for themselves, they gave to meet the need of other brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to notice what's at the core of this. It says in verse 1, the grace that God has given. God intervened. With how incredibly horrible life was treating the Macedonians, God intervened. Grace. God promises grace to the humble in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, grace is given, but not for selfish use. Grace is given to be passed along to others. It's God's grace that strengthens us. It's God's grace that enables us. Of course, we know from Romans chapter 3, it's by grace that we're saved, echoed in Ephesians. We understand grace. And here's these Macedonians, intense civil war, brutalized by Rome, ravaged, left with nothing, and grace intervenes. God interjects grace. And grace has made all of the difference for these believers in Macedonia. And so what is their response to God's interjecting grace into their lives? Well, on their own initiative, they said, "We will help." And they begged. As you look at the text here, they begged to help. They pled with Paul. "We insist, you must let us help." They were not going to let Paul say, "Listen, you don't have much. You're suffering yourselves. Keep what you have." They begged Paul to help. They insisted, "You have to let us help." And that was grace, God's grace intervening in their lives. "We have to help. We must help. And Paul, you must let us help." And that was their insistence. And so they begged Paul. And then it says they gave beyond their abilities. The first time I went to Russia, I wanted to take advantage of every opportunity. Some of you, and looking out and recognizing some of you who have traveled to Russia, I wanted to see everything. I wanted to do everything. I wanted to go to Red Square. I mean, growing up in the Cold War era, and walking into Red Square is just absolutely incredible. My uncle flew spy planes over the former Soviet Union, some of the first jets out of Japan. So I heard about Russia. I knew about the enemy. My uncle's not a believer. He called me and said, "Don, don't go." Well, I went to an Awana meeting. And as Phil Wilson, who's here and sang in the choir tonight, we went to the Awana meeting and we played the games and we sang the songs and we did all of the things that they did, and then it was time for their store. And they had an array of prizes laid out. The young people had been working, earning points, earning what they called Awana rubles, and earning their Awana rubles so that they could go to the table and buy the prize that they'd had their eye on for so long. Phil and I had gone and we'd been there for the evening. I think we gave the children a sucker, a lollipop. And as we watched the kids go up to the store, there was a boy by the name of Stas. Some of you would know his father, Vladimir. Of course, if you know one Russian, you know of Vladimir. But Vladimir is one of the drivers who I know has taken me a couple different places on occasion. Stas went up to the store. He had been saving his Awana rubles, and that night he had enough to buy the prize that he had had his eye on for so long. So Stas put down his Awana rubles and bought this piggy bank and gave it to me. Because I came all the way from America to see him. When I tried to return it to him, he wouldn't hear of it. I had given him a lollipop, and he wanted to give me something in return. There's a boy who probably has absolutely nothing. I've had the opportunity to see Stas on a couple of other trips back to KC. He's a teenager now. And when I think about the poor giving generously, I think of Stas. I think of one other thing. It was when we were going to GK, and I was in the pastor's office on a Sunday morning. Dennis had left, so I had no translator. The pastor, Sergey, was sitting at his desk. And a woman came in. And she stood and she talked to the pastor for some time, and obviously I had no idea what she was saying. But she talked to the pastor for some time, and then Dennis came and stuck his head in the door, but since he understood Russian, he politely stayed outside. I had no sense to leave because I couldn't understand what was going on anyway. When this widow reached in the front pocket of her smock and pulled out an egg and set it on the pastor's desk, talked for a couple more minutes and left. I asked Dennis what had happened, and he said the woman had no money, so she gave her only egg to the pastor for her tithe. Now, some of you sitting here are going to misinterpret this whole passage of Scripture, because 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is not about money. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is grace. And you know what the result of grace is? Generosity. Now, I could have said all this before the offering and guilted you into an offering. But then I would have abused grace. The point of the passage is that God has blessed us. He has graced us. He has graced us with capable Bible teachers in our churches. And we need to give them away for a couple of weeks a year. God has graced us. We need to give of our time. We need to give of our energy. We need to give of our other resources. And you know what? Sometimes it's easy for us to follow the pattern of our government and throw money at a problem and think that we have met the need. And there is no doubt to the fact that we need money. But there's something a whole lot bigger going on here than what money can buy. And without trying to confuse passages, and please forgive me if that's the result here, but in talking about the Macedonians and thinking back to Acts and the Macedonian vision, God supernaturally says to a man, here's where I want you to go. Here's what I want you to do. The Holy Spirit intervenes in man's plans and directs a whole new geographical region. God has intervened in our churches, in our lives, and directed to a whole new geographical region that just a few years ago would have never have crossed our minds. The thought of standing in Red Square and looking at the Kremlin would have been an impossible dream. And standing in a classroom in a church, or standing on the riverbank of the Vyatka River as I did this summer, and sharing the Word of God is just an incredible opportunity and privilege that God has given to us. He has graced us by allowing us to be involved in Russia. And every one of us who've been to Russia know that our time spent in Russia, we were blessed far more than we ever were a blessing. And yet God allows us the opportunity to go. The last night of the camp this summer, 26 unsaved young people who had never heard the gospel before. And Sergey had laid out a plan, and he told me exactly what I was going to teach and preach every day. Lena taught in the morning, and I preached at night. And Sergey had laid out a plan for those young people, most of whom who had never heard of Jesus Christ or seen a Bible. They laid out a plan of how we would present God to people who had never heard about God. How we would present Jesus Christ to people who had never heard. And so through the course of the week, Lena taught in the morning on a subject. I would preach the same night on the same subject. And it was exciting to see over the course of the week as some of the young people were just galvanized against Christ. And how some of the young people began to ask questions. Sergey told me that on the last night that I would give an invitation, that I would invite the young people who wanted to repent of their sins and be saved to come forward. And so the last night, I preached on repentance, praying and planning and thinking about how to present one more time Jesus Christ to these young people. And at the conclusion, I wanted to make sure with Sergey that he would not come up and say anything after I did. I didn't want to put any pressure on the young people. I just wanted to provide them the opportunity. And so we got to the end of the message, and I said to the young people, "You've heard about Jesus Christ. You have heard about the Bible. You've heard about God this week. You've heard about sin. You've heard all of this. We've answered your questions. We have directed you to the Scripture. We have pointed you to Jesus Christ. If you understand that you are a sinner and that you would like to repent and be saved, would you come forward right now?" 16 of those young people came forward. Certainly God knows their hearts. I have to say, it's one of the highlights of my ministry to stand there on the Vyatka River and say, "Would you like to respond to Christ?" I don't know through the years what difference we have made in Kirov region. Only eternity will know for sure. But God has graced us. And there is an appropriate response. And I believe that we are responding appropriately. And for each one of us and each one of our churches, we must continue responding to the grace that God has given to us by extending that grace to these people. Overflowing joy and superabundant generosity. That's what God did in the Macedonians who had absolutely nothing. What will God do in us when we have everything? Father, thank you for our time in your word. And Lord, we pray that as we have come to this point in our year of gathering together once again as churches united in a common cause, first of all, united in our love for Christ, and secondly, united in a genuine love of strangers. Many of the folks here in this room we don't know. And yet, because of Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a thrill that is. but Father, to be united in a common cause of taking the good news to people who desperately need to hear it. And Father, the opportunity that we have to strengthen, to encourage these Russian pastors to help in some way build a church that will withstand the persecution that they experience there in Russia and boldly take the gospel to their own people. Father, we are humbled by the fact that you allow us to be participants. And now, Father, continue to manifest your grace in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.